Well, it's good to be here this morning. I am glad to be with you. And I want to also just reiterate on the first Sunday of every month, there's a couple times where something went wrong, but you can get grape juice if you're watching online. You can get matzah and take communion with us. I would actually encourage it if you're sitting at home and you're watching us via video, partake with us. God's anointing will be upon you. God will bless you. Even as we do the offering, even as we do communion, and I want you to join us in welcome you today. We got caught up a little bit in worship, and that's okay. I admit that I would rather get caught up in being in the presence of the Lord and lose track of time than watch TV and lose track of time. You know, there's so many things we do, we lose track of time. And God draws us in sometimes, and I'm trying to work on to where we can maybe bring the worship service. If we're going a little over, we can just click live and do the worship service part of it. But we're still trying to get the audio to where it doesn't sound like we're singing in a soup can. But that's okay. God has definitely been laying that in my heart, so I'm seeking ways, you know, to do such a thing. But as I begin today, I'm going to be talking about the breaking of God. And I must admit, the breaking of God is always an ongoing thing in my life. He does it because he loves me. And to break me and to break my spirit to where his son begins to appear in me and sonship begins to do that. You know, it says that even Jesus learned obedience by the things with which he suffered. And I think we got a thing. Now, this isn't necessarily punitive or talking about even God punishing you. In fact, the breaking of God is not about punishment. In fact, if I talk about breaking and you immediately see it as punishment, that actually reveals something in our spirit. God breaks us because he loves us. God breaks us so that not only his sun shines through, but self dies. God breaks us because it's part of shaping you. You wouldn't be a son or a daughter if he wasn't breaking you. And this is really critical. And you could never preach about it enough because you will never just be broken. You need to be pliable to Father's hand. I need to be pliable to the Father's hands. And I think it's really critical. So if we weren't broken, we'd be illegitimate. That's why surrendering to the breaking of God and getting a hold of it. But widen your thought on that. Do not look at strictly as punishment or even as correction. Because God breaks us. That term, the breaking of God, dictates a deal by which God breaks and he matures you and he breaks things out of you. God will be breaking you till the day that you see him face to face. And I want to tell you something. If we're without that, we're illegitimate. And if we ever believe we've hit a point where we've kind of think God's dealt with us a whole lot and now we're done, it'd be foolish. God is not done with me. God is not done with you. That's part of sonship. That's part of being a child of God, as God takes us and he washes us and he renews us and his breaking of us upon it. But one of the problems we have, and sometimes it's an automatic, we seek to feel good. We seek for comfort. We seek for our situations to align correctly, that when they align, then we're happy. We seek for God to give us something to keep us content all the time. The problem that this works with is we've gotten into such an emotional mindset. It's not that the emotions are bad, but we count on them for the wrong thing. And we set this thing up. So I even believe in the American church, there's a battle going on to where you're getting American-style Christianity and then God's style of what the gospel really does. And I think a lot of saints just pray for things to go the way they hope they would so that they can feel better. And they like certain norms because they make them comfortable. But God's shaping his son in me. Let me tell you something. Sometimes our perception or our pretense or what we think should be or how it should work is part of what makes us miserable. See, we actually believe our situation, it went wrong, this happened, and now we're miserable because this worked this way. And part of the problem when we do that is it's an illusion. One of the things that we see in the Bible, and we always go, well, those guys had a lot of faith, and here's where the problem lies. When we actually believe part of our misery is because things don't work out the way we'd like them to, number one, that's because we're wrapped in ourself. We're wrapped in a concept of what we think our life should look like. Paul had a different thing because on the road to Damascus, Paul met Jesus. So as Paul was whipped, he was beat, he was thrown into prison. He was a fugitive. They sought to kill him. They sought to silence the message. Paul could say, I've learned to be content with whatever situation I'm in. Not because he had the faith to go through bad things. Because his view was being shaped as a son of God. He understood it differently. Now, you might hear this and say, are you saying that a bad situation is not bad? No, but what I'm saying is your perception and how what you think should be going on is greatly dictating whether you are miserable through things, whether you have the peace of God. We got to quit asking the Lord to align situations so we feel better, because if that happens and you're feeling better, it's a human thing. It's not divine. It's not the Spirit of God. Your faith has become situational and emotional. And that's not God's plan. I just say that because as God deals to break us, he breaks us of ourselves. He breaks us of our what we think should be. And he brings us into a greater light of seeing as he sees it. And if we really arrived as sons and daughters, there's going to be a peace, there's going to be a shalom peace. But again, we spend maybe 90% of our time asking God to cause things to happen that make us feel better. That's not the joy of the Lord, nor is that the peace of God. I want the peace of God. I want the joy of the Lord. None of it is due to my circumstances. And until we break out of this mindset, we will remain in slavery and bondage to our circumstances. And we will actually believe that something needs to be a certain way to feel a certain emotion. And it's foolish and it's immature. When we act like that, we're still being little teeny kids. God wants us to grow. Breaking is a beautiful thing. And it's never, I don't know that breaking is always pleasant. There are times it is. But as God breaks you, he also transforms your perspective. A lot of times we don't understand this. As God breaks me, he is transforming my mindset, my perspective. He's transforming what I believe. You know, one of the things that I tell believers, you know, it's good to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh, is because walking in the Spirit is part of being a son of God. Walking in the flesh reduces us to something less than what we are. One warning I gave a saint one time, because they were immature for years. They never grew up. And that's problematic. I mean, it's like if you have a child that isn't potty trained by 5 or 10, you take them to a specialist. And I told this believer, I said, if you want to be a baby, you can be a baby forever. If you don't want to grow up, God will not force you to grow up, and you can stay immature and carnal and childish for the rest of your walk. I said, but I can tell you that is not the way of God, because they were thinking it was chronology. I've been in the Lord 5 years now. I should be grown up. Yeah, I agree. I've been in the Lord 10 years. I should be grown up. I totally agree. But chronology is not the issue. It's as chronology goes on and we submit to the shaping of God, we submit to the breaking of God, he enlightens us. He further reveals himself. This is what's going on. So maturity is not an automatic. In fact, if you look at the scripture, God calls us to the process of maturity. But it just doesn't automatically happen. What does the Lord desire? Psalms 51:17. I want you to go there with me. I remember seeing this, and as it's funny, as you read the scripture and you grow and years go by, you begin to see the scripture in a fuller light. And it's funny how through your life, as you've been reading the scripture has been unfolding more and more to you because you're living. The word is living. It's for those who are living their life. See, a lot of people see the scripture that says the word is alive and they believe it's like a magic mojo. So if they read it, it'll hit them and do something. It's meant to hit you and do something as you're applying, as God is applying it to your walk. But the word is living word is for the living. It is not an idle thing. It is not a thing where you just store up facts. And 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. The sacrifices of God are broken, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Sacrifice is what we offer to God. So when you really look in Psalm 51, it's speaking of what we can offer to God. And that first offering is a brokenness and a contrite heart, which it implies an ongoing state of living that is ever before him. Many times when God's dealing and he's breaking me, and I want to say this, God's always breaking me. It doesn't matter if I passed a test and just went through a trial. We have a really weird concept that we just went through this trial and we were kind of, we were sad and it really strained us and we prayed a bunch. And that's that time where God's calling us to a broken spirit. God's calling us to a brokenness as our life. Even as Brother Matt talked about the body of Christ in partaking, and he talked about offerings. There's an obedience there and a brokenness to where we're pliable. And here's the thing. When you look at the word sacrifice, it has to represent something we give that we cannot be without. Think about this. Remember when all the people put in their offering, they put in abundance, and the widow put in her mite. And God said she gave more than all of them. Because what she put on in, she needed. So what he's saying is all those other people, they didn't understand giving in the way God desires it. But this is about your life. This isn't monetary, although any subject can touch it. What I give to God is what he desires. And this is important because I have offered to God many sacrifices. But I've offered to God many sacrifices that he wasn't even interested in. And sometimes I have offered to God sacrifices to avoid giving him the sacrifice that he truly wanted. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Brokenness is how we walk. And I want to encourage you, and we're going to get into this. Brokenness is really walking like Jesus. One of the reasons we are called to humility is because our Father is humble. You know, I saw Jesus in 1976, and I had an amazing experience. And trust me, he's more real than even any of you sitting here in this room today. And the one thing that stunned me, and I talked about it privately, this is nothing I said publicly for decades, because I was not supposed to, so I never talked to a soul. And if I did talk to one or two people in 40 years or whatever, I did so because God would give me the permission. But the one thing that blew my mind about Jesus talking to him, he is humble. He's humble. He was broken for us. He has a brokenness of spirit. This is why I'm saying this, because a lot of people think we are to be humble because we can be proud. That's one thing. We are to be humble and we are to walk in brokenness because the Son of God is broken and humble. God walks in humility. This is so critical to start understanding your transformation. But the sacrifices God wants of broken and a contrite heart is an ongoing 24/7 thing that never ends. And our pride is really venomous and it really messes us up. Brokenness offends the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian has his or her thoughts about things and the way they should be. It offends them. They don't like to see it. They don't want to feel it. They don't want to see it in others. They avoid it. Many times we do Christian exercises that are bathed in pride and arrogance. People who won't bend, teaching other people who won't bend. Preachers who are proud, arrogant, teaching people that are under them. From a proud and arrogant heart. And God says, the sacrifices to me are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. So part of this also is I'm living my life and I am waking daily. The sacrifice God wants before anything is a brokenness, and he wants a contrite heart. This means I have a penitent heart, meaning I repent as needed. This means I stand broken before the Lord, and that gives him an access. When we are broken more and more, the incoming of God's Spirit and God's Word is plainer. It's freer. It moves in us. We often mistake Christian activity with needed sacrifice, and it's not always. I would love that my activities in Christ are based in a brokenness to Christ, and that the things I do them because I have a brokenness about me. There's a lot of Christians that will sit in the body of Christ forever, for all their life, but they will be hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and unbroken. You will see their lack of yielding in all kinds of situations. In fact, I've known people, even ministers, that were proud and unbroken, and I noticed that every time the Spirit was actually moving, they were moving in an opposite direction. And I asked the Lord once, I don't get that. This guy, if the Spirit is doing this, and even almost responds like being inspired to do the opposite. He said, this man is unbroken, he is proud, he is stiff-necked. I'm like, Lord, he's been in you for 30 years. He said, doesn't matter. He resists. He's proud. He's unbroken. What a way to live. Unbroken, stiff-necked, not yielding to what God wants. Constantly bringing to God what we desire, our view of things versus God's will for our life. We need to fear unbrokenness. I'm dead serious. We need to fear the Lord, but we need to look at our stiffness or our unbrokenness. It is a detriment. It will hurt our entire being. Whenever you get into a situation and you're reacting the opposite of what God desires, you're not letting God, you're not being broken, and you're not broken in the state of living, and you're proud, and you do it your own way. Psalm 51:16, the same chapter. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. See, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system was very elaborate and designed by God. But there were people bringing their sacrifice as required by the law, but their hearts, they would never sacrifice their heart. They would never surrender to God. And they would go through these religious motions and look at it as an odd Christian duty. And again, we can do this, all of us. We can get into a religious rut and we can be stiff-necked, what we're comfortable with. You know, I remember just even dealing in the last few years and all that we've seen the last couple of years. And I said, Lord, if Christians are so afraid of this, they're not near ready to give their lives, even in a passive way. Protecting one's rear end is not the chief commandment in the scripture, and yet oftentimes with Christians, that is their first instinct. Protect thyself at all cost. Even if I have to live in fear and not live in faith, pleasing God. Now don't write anything into this and that you are to be reckless, but at the same breath I looked, I said, Lord, in this church in America we are, my Lord, we're self-centered as it is, you know. It's interesting. We have a people in this country that we get rooted in pride and self-satisfaction. Then we have pastors telling the same people how important they are. What's wrong with this equation? Brokenness will never come from an atmosphere like that. But the psalmist says, you don't delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. I mean, basically looking at that, it's like, what do you really want, Father, from me? And there are sacrifices God asks. He asks us to give a sacrifice of praise. He asks us to sacrificially give. He asks us to sacrificially live. We cannot mistake Christian activity and Christian duty so as a way to pay God off to avoid Him really doing in us what He desires. I'm going to say that again. We cannot confuse Christian activity or hallowed sacrifice with to pay God off so as to kind of get Him off our tail from what He really wants. You know what's interesting? In my life, there's many things I've resisted. There's no doubt. I've had many fights with God, sadly. I've had many times where I was arguing with God. I had many times where God showed me what He wanted, and I wouldn't say it outright. But I flat out would avoid what He was trying to do, dealing with in me. And sometimes my activity was a payoff. I'll do this other stuff. You really want this, but I'll do all this because It makes me feel like I'm doing something, even though I'm ignoring the most, the thing that you want the most from me, the thing that you're waiting. It's interesting that the term sacrifice, a broken, contrite heart, and you know, when we give sacrifices, isn't it that what we give God, it rises up before God? My life rises up before God. It's a fragrance. Sometimes I know it was smelly, and I know it was rancid, and it was full of myself. And God says, I want a broken heart, Mike. I want a contrite heart. This is part of living. It's not something you go to an altar and boo-hoo, and then you're broken. Brokenness is a state of living. It always has been. Having a contrite heart isn't where I go and get my heart right at an altar and walk away feeling justified. A contrite heart, it walks in a contrition. A real heart walks in a penitent heart. A broken heart, it lives in brokenness. Now, I want to read you the story. 1 Samuel is an excellent, Saul is an excellent case of a man anointed, chosen by God, anointed by God, given a kingship totally by God without merit. But he's the ultimate example of when you're stiff-necked and you do not yield, and yet you're still serving in the capacity that God called you. So let's read this. I want you to go to 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19. Now we know that Samuel didn't destroy all he was supposed to, remember? He kept the sheep and the oxen and some of the people. He kept his servants. And God gave him a specific command. God wasn't vague on this command. In fact, this is one of those things where what God wanted was crystal clear. And it was even a time thing to where Saul had to go do something for God. And he needed to obey God. And it was very important. Now, we know Saul was taller than other people. He was a handsome fellow. Saul had some natural attributes that put him head and shoulders above the rest. You never hear that term, he's head and shoulders above the rest? That's actually where it comes from. Saul had some natural giftings, and then we look at it. And sometimes you go, I don't know if that really came from that. You'd be surprised at where stuff begins. But verse 19, 1 Samuel 15. Samuel says to Saul, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul went to battle because God commanded him to. How could that be evil? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But that's not what God asked. God asked for a total destruction, and he didn't do a total destruction. But the revelation, this shows us about being a lot broken, but not broken in the way God asked you to. 1 Samuel 15, verse 19. Saul did a whole lot of what was asked. Saul didn't do everything was asked, but Saul, in his mind, it was adequate. Listen, right what I'm saying right here nails myself and all of us to the wall in a good way. How many times we're like, you know, God, I got done like a lot of what you asked. I disobeyed directly what you really were asking of me. But hey, Lord, 82% is better than nothing. In fact, Lord, in high school, 90% would be an A, I think, or even a B minus or a plus. How Saul responds to Samuel the prophet just reflects who Saul is. It's not ghastly. I don't look and go, wow. But in Saul's mind, in fact, he set up a statue to honor himself. We know that. He goes, I did obey the Lord, but the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction. Oh, wait a minute. I got a lot of it done, but the people took some stuff because I wanted them to be. Saul was a slave to the opinion of man. He worried about people fleeing from him. He worried about them not backing his kingship, even though the only thing that mattered was that God backed his kingship, and that would have secured it. And the house of Saul would have went on forever, just like the house of David even now currently goes on. But he says, don't worry, the disobedience that we did do, we brought the stuff back to sacrifice to the Lord our God. But Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of divination. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Because it was God that set Saul in there. All that other stuff didn't matter, not because if God didn't back his kingdom would never endure. It would become more political than it would spiritual. And the endurance would be more just a regular monarchy versus a divine monarchy. But we look at what this says, and I want you to think about this. A lot of this is about being broken. Saul was given words, and he was given commands. And even right now, God will ask something of you. And the only thing that it really reveals is how broken you are and how contrite your spirit is. God asks things of me, and it's to grow me in my brokenness. Let's be honest. When God asks something of me that maybe interferes with a comfort zone, he wants an obedience, something that goes outside the range of my personality. And boy, I hope to God he does that a lot. I get a chance to be broken further. See, we often think of broken as punitive or punishment. And we don't understand that the real brokenness has to do with living. And it's not connected always to some disobedience. Even when the Lord asks something of me, something simple that he needs me to do, an attitude that he needs me to have, and I resist him, that was an opportunity to be broken. That was an opportunity to be more broken. That was an opportunity for me to grow. We so many times do not understand how the breaking of us even happens in normal life as God asks of us and says, obey me, do this, do this, do this, give this to me, whatever it is. So we're walking along in the path, and even the request from God for obedience is partially how he breaks us. Because when God asks something of us, just like with Saul, he knows there are things in our natural personality that would hinder obeying what was asked. He knows that. It's not a mystery. God sees through me, and he knows Mike better than Mike knows himself. So when the Lord asks me something, he knows darn well there are parts in my being that will have to be disregarded so as to obey what I am hearing. But that's part of the breaking of God. Again, we always look at the breaking of God as, you know, he's trying to take something that we like. Well, he can do that, but the brokenness of God is also being pliable. If I'm broken, I'm pliable to God. It doesn't mean I'm absent, that I won't have a fear that arises when God makes a request, or I won't have a greed or a selfishness and say, no, I don't want to do that. But the process of God's breaking works, it's in conjunction with our living. And again, by the time we get to chastening and discipline, you're kind of in another part at that point. Because the breaking that God is dealing with you, it's not always that I did something wrong that God's breaking me. But if you talk to most Christians, that's exactly how they see it. Oh, I messed up. God has to break me. No, actually, if you messed up and you're to the point where you're saying God has to discipline and break me, you've missed all the living cues. And then we get into a punitive mindset to where we actually believe I've got to do something wrong. And you're going to say, well, wait a minute. If God asks you to do that and you don't, that is sin. It is wrong. There is a truth to that. But the reality with the breaking of God, we think of it in such small terms. When God asks me to do something and he gives me a command and he wants me to do something, I may have a greed in my heart. I may have fear that wants to run me, but I've not sinned at that point. He breaks that old man in me, not always because I obeyed it. He's given me a chance to disobey the comfort zone, to disobey what he wants in me. He's giving me that chance. And I've not done anything at that point. And then we get into the thing where we kind of say, well, I did do what you want. God sort of, kind of, mostly. But that's a brokenness. I want to tell you something. If we are stiff-necked and rigid and not breakable, we got problems. The Pharisees were stiff-necked. Isn't it interesting that often when somebody wants to live out their faith and they want to obey their conscience and their morals, oftentimes we go, oh, you're being Pharisaic about it, but that's not it at all. It's being pliable to the will of God, even though stuff in your being rises when he's asking it of you. That's Pharisaic, stiff-necked. The sin of refusing the sacrifice when God asked me for something and I disobeyed is a very natural thing. Most of the time, though, we delay and kind of say, I need to do that. Even though our spirit is saying, I will not do that. I need to do that is a slick, slick, manipulative delay of what is needed. If God's asking me today, Mike, I need this. Mike, this is where I want your heart. And I go, yeah, Lord, I sure need to do that. I'm actually saying, yeah, Lord, I have no intention of doing that today. But I will in a future day try to obey you. It's hard, God. One of the things that comes natural to us is manipulation, diversion, putting off, waiting till tomorrow what God asks today. That's one of our slick things, but it don't wash with God. Another thing is we got to understand so many times, guys, we live our Christianity out in a way that it will never see the scrutiny of God's eyes, but it does. And we live in a way that, like, we'll never answer for that. And I thank you, God, that grace is over me. And the funny thing is there's a judgment seat of the believer. And you can't get around that. So God will ask me to answer and account for the life that he gave me and how I lived that life that he gave me. Many times my sacrifice, and I like to talk, it's not that I want to talk about myself, but I try to help you to understand that I've had plenty of failures in the things that I teach, and the things that I teach are the teachings of God for all lives, mine included. But many times my sacrifice wasn't what God was asking, and it was a comfort zone to soothe a guilty conscience and also to make me feel like I was living up to what the Lord desired of me. But you know what the Lord would do? And you've all had this. Listen to me very closely, and this is prophetic. Many times when we're living out and giving the sacrifice God never asked for and he wants something else and we know it, he'll blow up the body of sacrifice that we're committing to him. He'll blow it up. A lot of times Christians get very upset when God blows up the sacrifices they're giving because it's not what he asked. And that was giving them kind of an out and soothing their conscience, and they knew God wanted more. And sometimes God blows up the system of sacrifice that doesn't please him so that we might offer to him the sacrifice that he actually desires and wants. Hey, I was raised Catholic. I know all about payment and soothing guilt and all that stuff. I've had God blow up my body of sacrifice, so many things that I did, and he blew it up. And I'm just thinking, why did you do that? My conscience was soothed. I was chugging along here doing Christian things, you know, and stuff, and you blew up it. Sometimes I'd be even so silly and stupid that I would be like, well, why'd you do that? I was working for you. No, you weren't. You were working for you in my name. There's a difference. We're getting near to the closing. Jesus is the model of our brokenness. I want you to grab this today. Jesus wasn't just broken for us so to be paying for our sins, but he showed us a perfect model for our needed state of brokenness. In order to break us, and I've written a couple things that I can't possibly remember. In order to break our wills to his, God brings us to the foot of the cross and there shows us what real brokenness is. We see those wounded hands and feet, that face of love crowned with thorns, and the complete and utter brokenness of the one who said, not my will, but yours be done. That's the perfect model. As Jesus sat in Gethsemane, he said, you know, deliver me from this, because the pain was so unbearable. But he said, but not as my will, but your will be done. Our Savior was broken. He gave us a model of brokenness. He was pliable to the Father. Even when it hurt, he was pliable. You start to look at the broken Son of God and you come to realize that, you know, that perfect face of love crowned with thorns and beaten and mocked by the soldiers ultimately was the image of what it means to walk with the Lord in a brokenness. Another way to look at to be broken is to look upon Jesus. Realize that it was our sin that nailed him there. Then as we see the love and brokenness of the God who died in our place, our hearts will become strangely softened and melted, and we will want to be broken for him who was broken for us. Our obstinance sits in direct opposition, diametrical opposition to the need for our breaking. In fact, we honor our pride. We do. We honor our arrogance many times. We honor our best ideas. And God wants to give us a few ideas that are far more elevated. When you realize the need for brokenness, you will want it. See, I was talking to a friend and good friend of mine, and I just said, you know, truth that doesn't affect my living is no truth at all. If somebody goes, this is the truth, and they don't live by what they're saying, no, it isn't. Simply assenting and going, that's God's word, that's true, is really not necessarily touching the essence and the fullness of what that truth is meant to do. If it's true to me, then it affects me. If it's true to me, it affects my decisions. If it's true to me, it is something I pursue. It is something that affects my living. We have to get away from simple intellectual assent in truth and start saying, how true is that great truth of Christianity that I speak to other people? Does it affect me? Does it affect my priorities? Does it change the man I am? Does it change the woman you are? If not, it's not very true. It's just something you state and you claim is true. But if you believed it was true, then you would demand it of your own life. And the church and the Christian in America needs to come to the place where truth is defined by really that which we live by, that which affects us. Many times we like warm fuzzies, but brokenness really starts dealing with the issue of being Jesus manifest in our being, seeing our Savior broken, and it affects my living. I've accumulated facts. I read a great deal of stuff. I've read great spiritual books, but it's funny. When you read something, it kind of titillates your spirit. You know, it kind of, wow, that's really deep. But then comes the living part after I walk away from the Bible or I walk away from that great spiritual truth. And I get into a situation and what I just read doesn't affect a thing about what I just read. It's still in my head. It's not real yet. Truth becomes real when it becomes lived. Truth becomes real when it becomes manifest in me and in you. Truth becomes valuable when I value it enough to follow it. Otherwise, I am sitting in some intellectual Christianity. You know, it's interesting. I've seen so many people, men of God, Christians of many years, they talk about Jesus all the time. But when I watch them live and their actions, I don't see Jesus at all. I just see a carnal person. It upsets me, not because I'm saying I'm better than anybody. It upsets me because we can do better and our standard is higher than that. Another thing is, God always wants to break my pride. He wants to break my pride. He wants to break your pride. He wants to break your comfort zones. He wants you to break your way of doing things when it actually directly interferes with his way of doing things. He wants to break your desire for self-satisfaction. A lot of times we go, God, if you would bring this, I'd feel happier. Number one, that's absolute nonsense. It's not true. If you can't be content in the moment, not a thing God brings will make you content. That's an illusion. That's what the world does. I'm unhappy because I lack something. And if I could get something, I would be happy. That defies the scriptural definition of joy, peace, contentment. Defies it. And we don't even look at it that way. We're like, I should be unhappy because I lack this. I should be unhappy because I haven't seen this. I should be unhappy because I prayed for this and God hasn't brought it. Well, think about what you're saying. If God hasn't brought it yet, it must not be. And this is the very areas to where brokenness and being broken are supposed to be happening in process as we're living real time. And this is the area. It never even crosses our mind that God wants to break that false dichotomy of, darn it, I'm unhappy and I'm empty. And gosh darn it, if I could just have this thing, this stuff, I would feel better. That's an illusion. The enemy knows this is an illusion, and he plays this game with it because he convinces you, after all, you need this. The world does that. The world claims a gap and a hole, and if I can only do this, then I would really be happening. That's the world's illusion. That's not our illusion. We're called to not walk in delusion. We're called to not walk with these illusions. We're called to understand it better. But all that is also where God wants to break us. Now, here's the thing. Your Father's perfect. My Father's perfect in heaven. He knows Mike better than Mike knows himself. You want to know what starts going on? Let me explain something. If I'm being stubborn and he wants to break that out of me, it'll just keep coming back. It'll come back till I master it. You know why? Because he's a perfect father. You would not be a whole person if he humored that illusion. If you believed you needed some more stuff to make you feel right, you needed this to change because you're so unhappy, it's an illusion. It is. It's a mirage. In fact, it's funny enough, it's people that had problems with contentment in their life, even when they got the supposed carrot that was dangling, they were no happier. Because they were under an illusion that they just lacked thus or this or that, and if they got it, they would be happy, but they weren't. I watched people catch the carrot, and they were still had a problem emotionally, because that's an illusion that the typical Western, you know, gospel, Western Christian, and even people in the world, that's the one they live under. You know, it's interesting to be content in our own spirits. You know what part of the fruit of God's breaking in us is? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of living right. The peaceful fruit of knowing what God wants. But right now, the Lord, the American church, is going to deal with their self-satisfaction and a host of other things. Comfort zones, because we end up living more emotionally, and we stack our lives up even in Christ in ways just seeking selfish satisfaction, not even God. What if you were self-satisfied but God was grieved? How would that look? What if you really got everything you think you needed to be happy, and yet in the process of what you were doing, God was totally grieved and pained with who you were? I'm almost done here. What amazes me too, suffering, pain, trials, loss. I've seen all those categories. I'm going to see more, I guarantee it. What I don't know, I can't speak for anybody in this sanctuary or online. What really amazes me, I've been through some times where I was broken, I was hurting, situations rose, God was dealing with me. But what stunned me is in the middle of the dealings, I could feel my pride swelling. I still was covering it. I still didn't want to give it up, even though stuff blew up, even though God was putting it plainly, even though self-satisfaction was a disaster. And there I would sit, and I could feel it right in the midst of the pain, a stubbornness, an obstinance, still refusing internally to let it go. I don't say that to discourage you. I think we all go through that. But I say that to encourage you, because when that happened, I was reminded, God, it's no wonder that we live a life where God is breaking us. That's our lifestyle. And just because I get into a disaster doesn't mean I'm humble or broken. I could be stubborn. I've seen people stubborn when even their own hands have caused so much destruction to their Christian walk, and they're still stubborn. Where there's been loss, even damnation of others, and they're still stubborn. That's why breaking is God's action of bringing us to life. That's why without it, you're not even legitimate. Many times I've sat with Christians, being a pastor, I've sat with many people through the years, more than I can count. And I've sat with people in the worst times they could have. Things happened that were absolutely, I felt for them. But what was interesting, it was their lack of brokenness and their stiff-neckedness that brought them to the disaster again. And as they mourned the results, in their spirit, they were still unyielded. And I, even as I sat there, I'm like, they're going to make the same mistake because they're not broken at all. They just did the same thing they did before and before and before. They're not broken. They're hurting. The result cripples them. It hurts them. But they're not, they're still stiff-necked. They're not, nothing's changed. In fact, that thing that they refused to do it God's way has brought them and others into problems. That thing has actually caused damage to the souls of others, and they're still unbroken. And it's tragic because as I look at it, I think, wow, all this loss of life, all of this, still stiff, still doing it the same way. You know, many times we go, I don't know how this happened again. We got to start shutting up with that. That's absolute nonsense. In fact, if Jesus stood in the room visibly, he would say, I'm sorry, I'm lying. I know exactly why this happened again. And I'm playing a game with it. And I'm not even penitent. And I don't even repent of it. Because that's how God sees it. Pride is made manifest in extreme situations. Again, because I've been in hard times and was in situations that were beyond my control where I really needed God's way. And even then, I was still grasping the control. The pride was still seething in my being. I was still trying to do it my way. In fact, many times my emotions were traumatized. But my pride was strong. My being was broken down. But my pride, my way of doing things, it was strong and unyielding. In closing, don't fear God's breaking in your life. It's going on constantly. He's giving you opportunities constantly. He's asking for things that, you know, he needs from you. And even as you're traumatized and you feel that pride still there, well, I mean, that is not necessarily, it doesn't make you more evil than another person. It just basically says what it says. That's why when Christians look at situations, they go, you know, God's just going to blow everything up. And I'm thinking, he might, but that won't break the person. Part of being broken is yielding to God's program of breaking us. I want you to understand something. Part of being broken is yielding to the Father and what he's trying to do in us. God does not honor my pride. He never has. He doesn't honor my will. He never has. He doesn't honor my comfort zones. In fact, I'll never forget the time the Lord spoke to me and just said, Mike, the problem is, and I was weeping before the Lord, I was broken. He said, the problem is many times you want comfort. You want to be comforted. And you want to be comfortable. He said, and I'm shaping your son. And I'll never forget the very silent voice of the Spirit. And he said, many times when that happens, our agendas run opposite to each other. Meaning you work against me. And your Father, and this is what I'm trying to do. I want you to look in the natural too, because even as we deal with earthly parents, look at the stuff that happens in disobedience. It's radical. Even loss of life, I've seen it. I've seen it. But that necessarily doesn't cause anything. But I want to say in closing, don't fear the breaking of God in our spirits, because it's an essential part of you and me growing and maturing and staying alive. Do not fear it. It is not a bad thing. I think we fear it with, it's sad because we fear what should be a fear. We shouldn't fear. In closing, I want to say I would be far more afraid of being stiff-necked, obstinate, and unyielding to the Father's way of doing things. Far more afraid. Fear that, because that brings death. That brings problems. That will hurt you and the people around you. Fear, obstinate, stubborn heart. That's more dangerous. God breaking me is life-giving. It changes me. You know, it's interesting. I had a story I used to tell, and I'll close with this. And years ago, somebody wanted to give a baby grand piano to the church. They called me and said, God put it on my heart, and I want you to have this baby grand. And the first thing I said was, I don't play piano. They said, but I really felt like you were the one to get it. They said, listen, Pastor, I think it's really sweet what you're saying, but I don't play piano. I play some guitar. I'm a bassist. And it would be wasted if you gave it to us. Give it to a church that has a piano player. It was a senior pastor, too. It was an elder of mine. He said, you know, Mike, I'm going to have to pull the God card. You're supposed to have this piano. I'll pay for the move. If you're worried about money, I said, you know, we were tight, but that wasn't the money. I said, well, no, it's just, you know, it's common sense. I don't play piano. Why would you put a baby grand in the sanctuary? It's you know, it's not Wayne's World. If you put it there, they will come. That's not how it works. And the pastor was very patient. And I was very young, very ambitious, young, proud man of God, stiff-necked. And a simple command was coming from the Lord, who knew the future, who knew what he would do. So I said, all right, you're going to waste your money, but, you know, send it. Pay for the movers. And they did. And I took it grudgingly. Well, obviously, that changed drastically because I not only played keyboards, I played two keyboards at one time. In fact, that became a key even to new projects I'm working on are usually based in keyboards. And there I was, unyielded, stiff-necked. Now, I told that story to tell you something. Last night, I recounted it to a friend. We were talking about brokenness and something. And I got overwhelmed, and tears started coming to my eyes because looking back on the stiff-necked, unyielding, the guy that was going to have to be broken, a whole, you know, just live as a broken man, Pastor Mike Cipolla, it didn't sadden me. I just wept because God was so gracious in that moment. God could have just said, you know what? This guy, he's not going to make it. What am I doing? Let me get a piano with somebody else that'll actually have some mind open. But I do remember, too, though, coming to the place, and I had a vision. And in the vision, I was on a stage. I don't mean with screaming fans, just a stage, worship. And there was a spotlight, and I was playing piano in worship. And when God showed me that, I thought, I guess there's some future in this, even though, you know, I couldn't have did do, re, mi, or fa, sol, la, di, do at all. And it was interesting what occurred. Let's all rise and pray. I want to encourage you today. Breakings of God are good. And if, you know what, as God's asking those, even the little things of you and you're uncomfortable. You know, it's funny. I had God ask me something one time. Now, normally I'm pretty religious, so I'm like, yeah, I got to work on that. You know what I mean? But one time he showed me something, and it was so outrageous, I literally went, I can't do that. I said, I won't do that. Let me give you some advice. I'd stay away from saying that to God. I heavily, heavily counsel you to, don't go there. Father, as we close today, you love us. As we close today, you're our Father. As we close today, even telling that last story, I'm reminded of your mercy as you're trying to break us. Lord, our pride needs to be broken. And again, I can't speak for anybody in this sanctuary or online, but just looking at myself, yes, my pride needs to be broken. You know what? When you want to break our comfort zones, the funny thing is that's our definition of what should bring peace. When you break our comfort zones, it doesn't mean we live in emotional hell. We learn the real comfort of the Holy Spirit when we depart from our human comfort zones that we cling to. There's a divine exchange that's beautiful. See, I want to know the peace of God. I'm sick of happiness, happenstance. That's what it means, where I'm happy if certain situations align certain ways. That's just weak. We want to know that, Lord, the sacrifices you desire from Mike are a broken heart, a contrite heart, and a broken spirit. Jesus, you were broken for us, and you gave us the model of brokenness. We need to be encouraged because, Lord, you are our Father. You love us. You are patient with us. Lord, sometimes even we're going through it. We're going through it. And it is critical to know that these are seasons even where there's a breaking going on. And I believe one of the results of the breaking of God is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The results of the breaking of God is becoming more manifest as a son or a daughter of God. We need you, Jesus. We need brokenness. It's what you want. It's the sacrifice from Mike that you look for. Even as we go forward to today, Lord, many times as your army, we're just running out. No weapon, no bullets. We're going out. I'm a Christian, and we just don't realize the process of maturity that you're doing in us. Lord, let us fear. I've met veteran Christians that are stiff-necked and unbroken, and they will not yield. That's dangerous. Keep us tender-hearted as we dismiss today, but also I pray a spirit of encouragement to the people hearing my voice, they know that you've got a vested interest in them. And you're going to see it through. It says you're the author and the finisher of their faith. I want to thank you that we can be encouraged today as we dismiss that you are dealing with our lives. And you will see it through. We need to have a confidence. And help us to get away from, you know, I'll feel good if this happens. I've done it, Lord. Everybody in this sanctuary, everybody hearing me, we've all done it. We've all bought into the carrot theology. If God just does this, then I will be fulfilled. And we're wrong. As one person told me, if you can't be content and fulfilled in your current state of living, there is in that state, nothing God brings you would bring true contentment. I love that. That was a powerful advice to me as a younger man of God, and it changed me through a period of time. But I pray everybody listening, even on video, they would sense your power and your presence on their very being, their head to their toes right now, in the name of Jesus. And they would feel, even in the brokenness, the oil of joy would come over them. And they would be encouraged in the name of Jesus that chains would break off of our thinking that we get wrapped into. It would continue to break us, God. I need it. I absolutely need it. There is no way around it. Help us not to fear what actually brings us a real, true, and greater peace. Help us not to be afraid of your hand. For you give life, and you are the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus. Be manifest all over in homes today, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone today.